I ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. That's in the Old Testament, of course. It's next to last book of the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. We've been working our way together through the book of Zechariah under the heading, The Coming of the Shepherd King, because, among other things, the prophet Zechariah, he promises, he predicts, he foretells the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, as we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ this holiday season, it seems only appropriate that we would be working our way through the writings of the prophet Zechariah as we consider together the coming of the Shepherd King. As we do celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we look forward to that as we really get into the heart of the holiday season, I want to encourage you this morning to do what is right. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Zechariah. We're picking up where we left off last time, chapter 7, with verse 1. This is God's word. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I've done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, where their cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. And therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we enter this holiday season together, as we have much to look forward to, much to do, much to think about, many responsibilities, a lot of running back and forth, as we come to your Word together this morning. Father, we do pray that you would enable us to hear well, to listen well, to understand and to take to heart your word, that it might take root within us, that it might impress itself upon us, and that it might grow within us, and that there might be good gospel fruit in our lives this holiday season. We pray for that, Lord, and for your blessing of your Spirit. For we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking around, I think it's safe to say that the Christmas season has officially begun. I've probably told you this before, but we have friends in Connecticut who have a tradition in their family that every year the men of the family wait until the night before Christmas to do their shopping. And it's actually that's their practice, that's their tradition. The dad and the two boys the dad has since passed away, but they would do this every year. They would wait until Christmas Eve, and they had a huge family. I mean, they had siblings, and they had several aunts and grandmom and granddad and lots of people to buy for. But they would deliberately wait until the night before Christmas, and then they would all go out together, dad and the two boys, and they'd run to the mall, and they'd do all their shopping at the last possible minute. Well, I don't know, maybe that's your approach. Maybe you're trying to push off Christmas as long as possible, you know. Maybe you still have turkey in the fridge. You're not ready yet to give up Thanksgiving. On the other hand, when I was a kid, during those long, hot, you know, summers in South Carolina, as a little kid, we'd play outside. We would play in the woods a lot, and we would come inside into the air conditioning. We'd be hot and sweaty. We'd lie down on the carpet, and we'd start thinking about Christmas. You know, as kids, you'd lay there and you'd think about presents and lights and Christmas trees. So we would start thinking about Christmas like in July or August. Whatever the case may be, I think it's safe to say that the Christmas season, at least for most of us, has officially begun. And that means that you're going to be reminded periodically that Jesus is the reason for the season. And you're going to be encouraged to put Christ back into Christmas. A lot of Christians are very, very concerned to remind people that Christmas isn't just about presents and trees and eggnog and mistletoe, but to remind people that we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And certainly, at this time of year, it is a wonderful opportunity. I'm always amazed that you can be in line at a department store and you're tired and you're waiting in this long line and you're holding all these packages, and then all of a sudden they're playing Joy to the World in this department store. You know, I mean, we sang that this morning. What other time of year will they sing Christian hymns or play Christian hymns in the background in a department store? It's a wonderful opportunity, and more than any other time, I think people are open to talking about Christ and the birth of Christ, and take advantage of these opportunities. I invite folks to the Christmas brunch and the cookie swap, or the come to the Christmas program, or invite them to come to worship, or invite them over to your home. Or, you know, by all means, use these opportunities to remind your family and one another and to tell others about the birth of Christ that we celebrate together. But as we begin this holiday season, I do want to remind you that, though we may want to remember the religious aspect of Christmas, I want to remind you that religion by itself, whether it's celebrating the birth of Jesus or lighting a candle or coming to church, religion by itself is no substitute for doing the right thing. Look with me at our text this morning. Beginning in verse 1, Zechariah says, in the fourth year of King Darius. Okay. Now remember, the Babylonians have come in and they've destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Okay. They looted, they pillaged the temple, they burned it down, they destroyed the city, and they carried all the people off into exile. All the people of Jerusalem have been carried off to Babylon. A number of years pass, and then Babylon itself is conquered by the Persians. Okay, so now all this area is now under the control of the Persian Empire. And Cyrus was the king of Persia. And Cyrus issued his famous decree saying that the Jewish people could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. So some of the people have now come back to Jerusalem and they want to do it, but they really don't have the ability to rebuild the temple at this point. Well, then Cyrus was assassinated. The king of Persia was assassinated. There was some unrest and some turmoil in Persia. And then Darius became king. Darius became king of Persia. And it was in the second year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Okay? That's the way the book of Zechariah begins. Okay, if you remember, it's been a few weeks now, or maybe even a couple of months. In the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and God said, tell the people, return to me, and I'll return to you. God was saying, he was calling his people, come out from Babylon. Most of them have stayed. For whatever reason, they'd stayed in there, and God was saying, come out from the world, come out from Babylon, come back to Jerusalem, come and be part of the people of God, come out and be separate, come out and help us build the kingdom, help us restore the city, help us build the temple. God says, return to me. He was saying, come back to Jerusalem and help us rebuild the city and the temple. But more than that, if you remember, when we talked about that, God was also calling them to regular, weekly, consistent, heartfelt worship. Okay? Because the temple was in ruins, worship had become sporadic. It had become irregular. It had become inconsistent. Some people would worship over here, some would worship over there, some would worship in their homes, and some might not worship at all. Because let's be honest, if you were left to just worship on your own in your house, sometimes you might worship and probably sometimes you wouldn't. And so worship had become very irregular, inconsistent, very sporadic, and when it was practiced, it was often very superficial, just kind of going through the motions. And so when God says, tell the people, return to me, he was calling them not just to Jerusalem and not just to the city and not just to build the temple, but he was calling them to real, heartfelt, regular, consistent, weekly worship. He was calling them to himself. God calls you to himself. As we enter this holiday season together, the Lord calls you to a closer and a more intimate, personal relationship with himself. Surely that ought to be on the top of your to-do list. We enter the holidays, you got 1,000 things to do. Surely on the top of your list ought to be, I want to come out of this holiday season with a better, sweeter, more intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls you to himself. That was the second year of King Darius. Now, 2 years later, we read this morning, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord has come to Zechariah again. Okay, he had all the night visions, and now, after 2 years, God's word has come to him again, and so we're expecting to hear a message from God, and we will. But before Zechariah tells us this message from God, he kind of backs up and gives us a little background. Okay, in verse 2, he gives us a little background. He says, now, the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. Okay. Bethel was a small town about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Not Bethlehem, not the town where Jesus was born, but Bethel is a small town about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And the people of Bethel have sent this contingent, this commission, this delegation. They've sent a group of men to Jerusalem to entreat the favor of the Lord. Okay, to ask for, to seek God's favor. And surely that ought to be on the top of your list, to-do list as well, that we want and need the favor and the blessing of God. Don't you want that? Don't you want God to smile on you? You cannot please all the people all the time. In fact, some people you can't ever please. Okay? But you want God's favor. You want the Lord to be pleased with you. You want God to smile on you. And so the town of Bethel has sent this delegation, this group of men to Jerusalem to seek the favor of the Lord. So far, so good. Put that at the top of your list, your to-do list for the holidays, that you want to be closer to the Lord and you want to seek his favor and his pleasure. But there's suggestions here that there's maybe a little more than that going on in our passage, because it says that when they sent these men to entreat the favor of the Lord, they were saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? Okay. Now, to weep and to abstain, it means to fast. It means to not eat, perhaps not eat anything or not eat rich foods for a period of time. Normally, it was so that you could focus, okay, to humble yourself and focus upon the Lord, okay? And so there's a number of exhortations in Scripture that at times it's appropriate to fast, to voluntarily deprive yourself from certain pleasures for a season, for a time, maybe a half a day or a day, whatever, so that you can focus on the Lord. And fasting is certainly, it's biblical. But God did not assign certain days of fasting. Okay, I won't get into the details. It's possible that the Day of Atonement was to be a day of fasting. I won't get into that. But other than that, God didn't assign days of fasting. But after the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, the people were so devastated. They were so distraught. I mean, the economy was ruined. An entire city of people vanished. It wasn't just that Jerusalem was destroyed, but the whole Judah, the whole nation was devastated because, remember, this whole army has had to come through the countryside, and so the land's been destroyed. The economy doesn't exist. You think about morally what it and emotionally what it did for the people. They're supposed to be the people of God. They've just been soundly defeated by the Babylonians. The temple's destroyed. The people became distraught, and so they chose to fast on certain days, okay? For example, when the Babylonians first came in, they surrounded Jerusalem. They laid siege to Jerusalem. That was a big deal. It had been for a long time. No food or drink could come in or get out. People couldn't escape, and they laid siege. And so on that day, every year, the Jewish people would weep and fast, marking the day when the Babylonians first surrounded the city. And then there was the day when the Babylonians finally came in and attacked, and they breached the gates. They broke through the wall. That would be like Pearl Harbor for us. That was when they finally didn't just surround them, but they came in and attacked. And on that day every year, the people would weep and they would fast. And then the day that the temple was actually burned down, that day every year the people would weep and fast. And then there was another day that the Babylonians had removed the king and appointed a governor, and the governor was murdered. And so on that day of the calendar every year, the people would weep and fast. Well, now, God has promised that the temple is going to be rebuilt. Okay, that's what the book of Zechariah has been all about so far. This reassurance that even though the people have tried to rebuild the temple, and thus far they failed, they laid the foundation and they kind of gave up. God has reassured them that they're going to be able to rebuild it. And so the people of Bethel have sent this delegation to Jerusalem to say, well, if that's true, do we still need to fast in the month of May? In May was when they would fast because of the destruction of the temple. Well, if a new temple is going to be built, do we still need to fast? Sounds like a legitimate question. And I do want to be clear, it's not wrong to ask questions. You know, sometimes we're afraid to ask questions. We think we ought to know the answer. We're kind of embarrassed. I think it's a delight when people ask genuine, sincere questions. You know, I love it, especially if it's a new believer. They really don't know. They really want to know, what does God want me to do? I think God is pleased. He delights that you care enough to ask. God knows you're not born with all the answers. We have to learn these things. And so I think it's a delight when people care enough to ask, what does God want me to do? But I think there's actually a little more going on here. Because first of all, God didn't command them to fast those four times a year anyway. And secondly, notice how they say it. Verse 3, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? In other words, we've been doing this forever, God. Do we have to keep doing this? Do I have to keep doing this? And finally, it sounds like they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Because remember, it says they sent this delegation to Jerusalem to seek the favor of the Lord. They want God's favor. Do we have to keep fasting in May? It sounds like they had been fasting as a way of earning God's blessing. I mean, we should seek God's favor. We should desire it, but we can't earn it. We can just ask for it. We can just receive it as a gift. We can receive it by faith, but we can't earn God's favor. It sounds like they had been doing this as a way of earning God's favor. Look what God says. The word of the Lord came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Was that really for me? You know, were they weeping and fasting because, oh, we've sinned and we've grieved God? That's not why they were doing it. They were weeping and they were fasting because life had become hard and they didn't want it to be like that. They wanted the economy to be better. They were really weeping and fasting for themselves. They were feeling sorry for themselves, and they were thinking, well, maybe this will make things better. God says, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? They've sent this delegation to Jerusalem with what sounds like a perfectly legitimate question. Okay, we always fast in the month of May because of the destruction of the temple. If the temple is going to be rebuilt, should we keep doing that? It sounds like a perfectly legitimate question. God says, does it really matter? Because you're not doing it for me anyway. He says, whether you eat and drink, whether you're fasting and feasting, or whether you're abstaining, you're doing it for yourself. See, even religion can be very self-centered. You know, we sometimes people, you know, maybe decide I better go to church or I say a prayer or they really just, they're doing it to get what they want. And religion is not meant to be a means of just getting what we want. God says, were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with their cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited? God says, isn't this what I told you? Back when everything was great, or at least it was prosperous and successful, didn't I warn you then that you were living for yourself instead of living for me? I mean, isn't that why God allowed the Babylonians to come in the first place? Because the people were being selfish and self-centered and living for themselves. And God says, even when you were prosperous and successful and the land was beautiful and pleasant, I told you, you're supposed to be doing it not for yourself, but for me. I think it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, many, many years later, would apparently be thinking of this passage when he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it unto the Lord. And so I want to encourage you this holiday season that, you know, there's times of feasting and celebration. That's good. Enjoy it. Do it for the Lord. Or maybe this is going to be a lean year for you. You know, sometimes you have those years when we're not going to be spending quite as much. Or maybe you think, you know, we don't need all that. You know, okay, if you're going to abstain a little bit, do it for the Lord. You know, we want to thank God for the birth of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But keep in mind that religion is no substitute for doing what's right. Verse 8 says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. He's speaking specifically of the courts and maybe the elders that would sit in session. And he's saying, be honest and be fair and stop taking a bribe and don't be influenced by the mob and don't be corrupt, okay? But do what's right. Fasting was no substitute for that. These were the reasons that Jerusalem was destroyed. This is what you need to do. You need to be honest and fair. He says, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. So he's speaking to them as a nation and in terms of their laws and the enforcement of their laws and their courts. But he's also speaking to individuals and families. He says, show kindness and mercy to one another. We need to thank God for the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, but that's not a substitute for doing the right thing. We should be honest and fair, showing kindness to others. And if that sounds obvious, let me just remind you that there are plenty of people that are religious who aren't honest and who aren't very kind. God says, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Well, the widow would be the woman who's lost her husband. She's lost her main means of providing for herself and for protection. The fatherless would be children who've lost their dad. Maybe they're orphans, or maybe their mom's a widow. The sojourner would be someone from out of town, particularly someone from another country, who has certain challenges. They don't have the family, the support system that other people would have. And then there's the poor. God is saying, don't take advantage of those who are especially vulnerable. This is what the people of Israel were guilty of. This is why God had allowed the Babylonians to come in, because the people had become so corrupt. They'd become so selfish. They were taking advantage of each other. And, you know, prayer is fine and fasting is fine, but that wasn't a substitute for what they were doing. He says, let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Maybe it sounds obvious, but we should not take advantage of the less fortunate. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears they might not hear. When God spoke to them in former days to the prophets, they refused to listen. They didn't want to hear it. We don't like being told we're wrong. We don't like being challenged. We don't like being told we have to change. They turned a stubborn shoulder. The image there is like the ox that turns its shoulder. It refuses to submit and pull the plow. They turned a stubborn shoulder and they stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard. What you want, of course, is a heart of flesh, a tender heart, a heart that's sensitive. That when you hear God's word, you're responsive to it, that you're easily convicted by it. That's a tender heart. He says instead they deliberately made their hearts hard, like flint or like diamond, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. God is so merciful. He is so patient, he's so gracious, he's so kind. He showered the people with blessing year after year after year. But they refused to listen to him. And not just once, but year after year, they absolutely refused to listen to the word of God. And so eventually God became angry. He became angry with the way they were treating each other, angry with the way they were taking advantage of the vulnerable and the weak. He was angry about their corruption and their wickedness. He was angry because they refused to listen to him. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear. For centuries, God called to the people through the prophets and they refused to listen. So when trouble came, and the Babylonians surrounded the city, and the people called to God, God said, you won't listen to me. I'm not going to listen to you. He says, I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations they had not known. The Babylonians took the people and scattered them all over the world. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. In other words, God is saying, look, the problem isn't that you're not religious enough. The people of Jerusalem were plenty religious. He says the problem is they were selfish, and they were dishonest, and they were corrupt, and religion isn't a substitute for doing the right thing, for treating other people with mercy and compassion. And so as we enter into the holiday season, I hope you do think about the birth of Jesus Christ and celebrate the birth of Christ. And I hope that you tell others about the birth of Christ, and I encourage you to invite them to come and join us for worship and come to bring them to the cookie swap or bring them to the Christmas program or let us go caroling to them. But just remember that that's not a substitute for other things God tells us to do. Jesus didn't come. I love presents. I probably love presents more than anybody. I like giving presents. I like getting presents. But Jesus didn't come just so I could get my presents. Okay? Jesus didn't come so I wouldn't have to change. Jesus came so that we could change. You know, I mean, what we're celebrating when we celebrate the birth of Christ is that the infinite and eternal Son of God somehow took on the form of a tiny babe. And Jesus, in his earthly lifetime, did what none of us have done. That is that he always sought to please God the Father. In his lifetime, Jesus always looked after the weak and the poor and the blind and the leper. He always treated others in a way that was pleasing. Jesus did what we've never done. He actually earned God's favor. We can't earn God's favor. We've earned God's displeasure. Jesus actually earned God's favor. And then he allowed himself to be taken to the cross, where he received not what he deserved, but what we deserve. On the cross, Jesus took what we've earned so that we could get what he's earned. Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, he experienced God's displeasure and disfavor, so that we could experience and enjoy what he has earned, God's favor. And so because of Jesus, we receive God's favor as a free gift. Just by believing in Jesus, we receive it as a free gift. What Jesus earned, he earned for us that we might receive as a free gift. As we celebrate that this holiday season, I want to just encourage you. I know you've got a lot to do. It's a busy time. But on your to-do list, along with seeking the favor of the Lord and wanting to please God, think of things you can do for somebody else. Maybe a neighbor, a shut-in, somebody who doesn't have family in the area. But let me just encourage you that the holidays isn't just for us. But think of other people, maybe those less fortunate, that you can do something for, even if it's a phone call or just taking them cookies or a card. I just want to encourage you this morning as we begin the holiday season together. We want to seek the favor of the Lord and live in a way that's pleasing to him, showing mercy and kindness to one another. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you're not like... You're just not like any of the gods that man creates. And you're not like any of the rulers of this world. You are altogether worthy of wonder. Altogether worthy of awe. And altogether worthy of worship and praise. As we come to the table this morning and as we go out into the world this week, as we begin this holiday season together, we do pray for a deeper and a greater sense of awe and wonder of gratitude. We do pray, Lord, that you would draw close to us, even as we hope to draw near to you. And we pray, Lord, that seeking your favor, we would enjoy the favor of God this holiday season, that you would smile on us and that you would grant us grace to show that mercy and favor to others around us, especially those who might be in need. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.